In line with the lesson this morning, we're going to start the Song of Solomon this morning. And so this lesson, as I was studying it, why I just stopped sometime during the week. It says, Jesus, I love you. And this is the song that the Lord brought to my memory. It's not the first time I've ever sung it. I'm in love with Jesus. One day the blessed Savior brought sweet romance to my heart and gently whispered love to me. He said we'd dwell together and would never, never part. So now this is the reason that I sing this song of love. Oh, I'm in love with Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. Fairest one, the Lamb of Calvary, bright and morning star, sweetest love from heaven above. My life, my joy, my all. Oh, this love divine fills this heart of mine. I'm in love with Jesus. His love is like the freshness of a bright and rosy morn. He fills my life with joy and song. Like tender buds of springtime, this new love in me is born. So now this is the reason that I sing this song of love. Oh, I'm in love with Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. Fairest one, the Lamb of Calvary, bright and morning star, sweetest love from heaven above, my life, my joy, my all. Oh, this love divine fills this heart of mine. I'm in love with Jesus. Oh, this love divine fills this heart of mine. I'm in love with Jesus. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Jesus, we do love you with all of our hearts. And one of the reasons that we love you is of the great truth that's couched in these eight beautiful little chapters that you call the Song of Solomon. We just ask you right now, Father, to anoint our ears, our lips, our minds, and our lives that we might appropriate and not just be ecstatic over a message, but live this message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Song of Solomon. Let's turn to this little book. Song of Solomon, just before Isaiah. The first chapter and the first verse. I guarantee you we won't get any farther. This is the introduction to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Just right here in the heart of the Bible. In fact, the Song of Solomon, along with a few other books right here, is called by Jews, many Jews, the Holy of Holies in the Word of God. And I think they're sure that the Lord directed them in this. Let's look at 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. 1 Kings 4, verses 32 through 34. This is speaking of Solomon. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is Lebanon, in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping thing, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. But it's that 32nd verse that I want you to notice primarily. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And out of all 1,005 songs, there's one that's called the Song of Songs. And we pretty well know what that is. Let's compare Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and the second verse. I want you to get used to that expression, Song of Songs. This was evidently quite a way that Solomon liked to express himself and the things that were very dear to him. I think these things were quite dear to him too. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There you hear a similar expression. It's the opposite of Song of Songs, but you hear that. Song of Songs, vanity of vanities. This is what we call an idiom. It's a way a person might express himself. Paul does this in 1 Timothy 6:15, and John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he does it in Revelation 19:16. You've heard this expression before, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This helps us to understand a little bit more what the Song of Solomon meant to Solomon. And a great deal to him. And it has become a very dear and wonderful book to just many of God's people. And I trust it will be to all of us. Of all of the religious words in the Old Testament vocabulary, of all the major religious words in the Old Testament, they're omitted here in the Song of Solomon. I believe there's a reason for that. Especially the words, some of the expressions that we're more familiar with, such as Lord and God. We don't read of that at all in the Song of Solomon. And this is one of the reasons why the Song of Solomon is so violently attacked and rejected by so many. And as I said, there must be a reason, and I feel the reason is this, that this book, the Song of Solomon, is teaching us about the hidden man of the heart. And God is at work in the Song of Solomon just the way he's at work in our heart. He's doing an invisible work. And men can't always see it. The world can't always see it. I trust that the world around you enjoys the hidden work of God in your life and that they reap the benefits of it. But I believe that's one of the reasons. That's a reason that you have to appreciate after we get into the Song of Solomon. Now let's go to 1 Kings. Again, 1 Kings, the first chapter. 1 Kings, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. As we continue on with our introductory study of the Song of Solomon. 1 Kings 1, verses 3 and 4. So they sought a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. I trust you understand all of that. The important thing that I want you to understand here is that the Song of Solomon concerns Solomon and one other person, and that other person is Abishag, a Shunammite. That's the second major character or personality in the Song of Solomon. If you will turn with me to the Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse. Song of Solomon 6 verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. You'll notice that there's a L here instead of an N. We'll explain that a little bit more. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. So the book of the Song of Solomon centers around two central characters, Solomon and this Abishag, the Shulamite, or the Shunammite as she called. The Shunammite and the Shulamite are the very same. We'll explain, as I said, a few minutes more why they changed that name Shunammite to Shulamite. They had a very important reason. And Abishag was so dear to Solomon's heart that a man by the name of Adonijah tried to steal Abishag away from Solomon, and Solomon had him killed. There are many moves by the devil today to steal Abishag away from Jesus Christ, to destroy the bridal message and all it stands for. And so what Solomon did to Adonijah, Jesus does to the devil. And as I said again, there are two central characters in the Song of Solomon. That's Solomon and the Shunammite. Now I want to talk about something else as we work our way through this introduction. There are two very important types that we need to understand in this introduction. And the Song of Solomon won't mean a lot to you unless you get these types straight. And the application of it in our personal lives won't mean a lot unless we get these two important types straight. The first type is David himself. David was a man of war. He was a man of great strength and military might. And he typifies Jesus Christ, who warred against sin, especially on the cross, and triumphed over sin on the cross. Remember that type. The second type is Solomon. When Solomon's father, David, passed away, he handed the reins of government over Israel to his son, Solomon. So Solomon also is a type of Jesus Christ. And both of these men, we want to appreciate them in the book of the Song of Solomon. Solomon's name means peaceful, and this is literally what his reign represents, a reign of peace. The peaceful reign of Jesus Christ from the cross all the way into eternity. Solomon typifies this ministry of Jesus Christ. We have, again, let me remind you of these two types. There's David, who typifies the work of Christ on the cross, the warfare, the struggle against sin, and the triumph over it. Solomon represents the reign of peace that David had won, or Jesus won on the cross. Both men represent Jesus Christ. Solomon represents Jesus Christ and his reign of peace, I repeat, all the way from the cross into eternity. As high priest, whoever lives to intercede for us, as our bridegroom of overcoming saints, and as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So the Song of Solomon deals with Jesus' ministry of peace. This is an important type. Why is it so important to our understanding of the Song of Solomon and to a very major issue in every Christian's life? Because almost all of God's children only know the David phase of Jesus' work. Do you realize that? There's nothing wrong with that. It's necessary and it's important. But there is more. There is more. There's the reign of Jesus Christ in peace throughout all of this age. The peaceful reign of Jesus Christ. Now it's not the millennial peace, but it's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We'll talk more about that. And so the Song of Solomon enhances this second type. And this is where God's word will take us in the Song of Solomon. And you've got to keep your hearts open to this phase of Jesus Christ's ministry. And then as we talk about these two types, David and Solomon, we learn there are two kinds of love. There's one kind of love that David experienced, and there's a kind of love that Solomon experienced, and we need them both in our lives, since both men represent Jesus Christ in two different phases. With David, David experienced a very wonderful love, and that was the love that Jonathan gave him. Jonathan said he loved David more than he loved his own soul. That's a beautiful love, and it says it surpassed the love of women. Well, a lot of people have tried to make incorrect interpretations of that, but this Jonathan love is precious. We need to love Jesus in this degree. We need to love Jesus because he fought the battle against sin and triumphed over sin in our behalf. But we need to understand the kind of love that Solomon brings to us. And this is the essence of the Song of Solomon, and that's Shulamite love. And we're going to be talking about that quite a lot now. Again, let me say, Jonathan love is the love that appreciates what Jesus won for us as he battled on the cross. But we don't stop there. There's more on down the road, and it's Shulamite love. What is the uniqueness of Shulamite love? Love to Jesus for himself. This is an important milestone in our Christian experience. Learning to love Jesus for himself. Now let me make a very important statement here. It's not just love for, it's love to Jesus for himself. This is Shulamite love. In the Bible, it's called preeminent love. In the book of Revelation, it's called first love. This is so important. Not to just learn it with our minds, but learn it with our heart. You're not going to get hardly anything from the Song of Solomon unless you pick up this right now, by faith. Pick it up by faith. I want this Shulamite love at work in my heart. I want to learn to love Jesus for himself. We'll learn more about it. As I said, this is called preeminent, and it's called first in the Word of God. And when Shulamite love fills our heart, anything Jesus says, anything he does or desires, we're going to love that, and we're going to want it for ourselves. This becomes one of the most important issues of our life when we get Shulamite love in our heart. We just embrace all that Jesus is and what he stands for, and there is no second guessing that. There is no second guessing. And listen, this is one of our great messages here in this meeting. This is what a lot of people who come out for the first time, they don't understand what it is that brings us miles and miles and brings us together. They don't understand what it is, but this is it. It's that Shulamite love. Maybe you don't understand when I say Shulamite love, but can you please understand when I say learn to put Jesus first in your life. Learn to let him be the preeminent one. Satan hates this, and he fights it. He fights it, and there. I've learned this. I've been studying 2 Peter in lieu of a series of lessons on Wednesday night. But when I come to the Song of Solomon, I discover it's just as ferociously fought by the devil. And there are certain books that are fought. And when I read a lot of this is wrong and that's wrong about a book, I come up with this conclusion. Well, Satan doesn't want me to study this book. And so he surrounded it with a lot of unbelief and a lot of skepticism. And so I'm going to embrace it all the more. When men come around me and say, this is wrong and that's wrong, I'm going to just cuddle up to that book and say there must be something extra special. And that extra special in the Song of Solomon is to learn Shulamite love, to learn to experience it and feeling it in your heart. Now, I told you a minute ago we were going to discuss why it was they changed the Shunammite to the Shulamite. When Abishag became Solomon's fiancée, they changed her name from Shunammite to Shulamite. Both names mean peace. And if you will listen closely to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, you can hear Solomon in there and you can hear Shulamite. If you listen real close, shalom, Shulamite, Solomon. You can just hear the relationship. The word Shunammite means perfect peace or peace and perfection. And that's what the union of Solomon and Shulamite teach us, is that there is a union of peace. The union is Christ's death and your heart. That's the union. See, our names have changed. Do you feel that your name is changed to Shulamite? Yes, we're all Shulamites in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it reflects our union. The union that brings about peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Let me tell you about that union again. Christ's life and your heart. That's the union, and it brings about perfect peace. Just a beautiful lesson there. Never forget now, David won the peace and passed it on to Solomon to keep. And they both represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus won the battle by his death on the cross, and he was buried. And he arose the champion of shalom. He arose the champion of peace
And I think it's quite wonderful that God would choose a man by the name of Solomon to write this beautiful, beautiful play or drama. This perfect piece that Solomon teaches us, or the Song of Solomon teaches us, is the means of the deepest depths and the greatest growth in Jesus Christ. And we learn that every other station in our Christian life is a stepping stone towards this perfect peace. And this perfect peace leads us into a love relationship with Jesus that's otherwise absolutely impossible. You're going to love the lost. You want to see souls saved and won to Jesus. You want to see saints of God delivered, and you want to see people grow. You want to see the unity of the body of Christ, but you love Jesus first. He comes first in your life. Now, I didn't mean to minimize any one of those things that I just mentioned. They are all important in our life, but they are not as important as Jesus himself. In fact, if you really want a burden for the lost, if you really want a burden for others, you put Jesus first and fall in love with him, and he'll share that burden with you. If these other things don't happen according to the standards that men lay down, put it into Jesus' hands and go ahead and seek Jesus first anyway, because you'll find out that this is one of the weapons that Satan will use against this message. That how many souls are you getting saved? And they put the importance on that, but you never hear them, nor do they even ever begin to say, Jesus is first in my life. No, sir. And I want to tell you something else about the Song of Solomon, that there's a veil of secrecy all through the first seven chapters. There's just a veil of secrecy. And the veil is just completely over this marriage between Solomon and Abishai. And even in the seventh chapter, the marriage is veiled. And it's only in depth that the Holy Spirit removes this veil and you can begin to see. And so if you have problem understanding, ask the Holy Spirit to remove this veil so that you can see. And we ask ourselves the question, why is there a veil of secrecy? Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery. Very few in Christendom ever even understand it or see it. They think all the church is going to be the bride of Christ, and they are duped by false teaching. It's kept a mystery to protect its sanctity from peeping Toms. There are peeping Toms that go into the Song of Solomon, and you ought to hear the weird tales they come up with when they explain the Song of Solomon. But so the Song of Solomon literally dramatizes the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. It is a book of Jesus' heart. Jesus literally opens his heart. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will enable you to share the heart of Jesus. The Catholics have a picture of the heart of Jesus hanging outside of it. But the Song of Solomon veils the heart of Jesus Christ so that the sanctity and the beauty of this message might be preserved. As I said, the Song of Solomon is a book of Jesus' heart, and the deepest possible communion between Jesus and an individual believer. And so I want to repeat again, Satan hates this book. Satan hates this book, and he's caused many people to stamp the book as immoral. But whenever you hear people talk about the immorality of the Song of Solomon, remember they're just a peeping Tom, and they just reflect their own immorality, because there's nothing immoral about the Song of Solomon, which we will explain as we work our way through the book. Solomon pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shulamite pictures the Christian who personifies Shulamite love, the love for Jesus himself. They have literally, now this is where I came up with this song again, they've literally fallen in love with Jesus. And the Word of God teaches us some wonderful things about these people. These people who fall in love with Jesus according to the Word of God. All together, these Christians make up a special company or a special rank. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, this rank is called the chaste virgin. And that suggests the purity of this relationship. And in Ephesians 5:27, it's called the glorious assembly, or the assembly glorious. Revelation 19:7, it's called the Lamb's wife. If you add all of these up, you get one wonderful expression, the bride of Christ, because this is literally what it means. I want to say some more about the Song of Solomon. Now there is not one mention of the word salvation in the Song of Solomon. However, it's full of illustrations and examples of those who are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and their spiritual growth and their development. And from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 7, there is a growing process. You're going to see failure. But with each failure, there is growth. And that's the story of the overcoming life. Absolutely. The growing process is overcoming. Don't ever get the mistaken idea in your mind when we talk about overcoming. Don't think of a sinlessly perfect person. No, sir. Think of a Christian who grows because of his problems, who grows and develops in his Christian life. And remember, this business of giving Jesus first place in our heart doesn't come easy. Satan's going to fight you. The world's going to fight you. The flesh is going to fight you. And many of God's people are going to fight you on this point of putting Jesus first. Let's turn to Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. Somebody asked me this morning, say, how long is the tail end of your service going to be? I didn't know quite what they meant. And he said, when you talk, how long is that going to be? Well, I'll assure you it's not going to be much longer. Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. This banqueting house and the banner of love, this is the heart of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. And let me remind you of this one point. You will never enjoy the banqueting house until you learn to put Jesus first. And the very minute you start putting Jesus first, you will be amongst those that Jesus brings into the banqueting house. And you'll enjoy the banner of love. Oh, it's so dear, so precious. Let's turn to Revelation 19. We're talking about this banner of love and the banqueting house and Shulamite love. Revelation 19. I want you to see it at work here in Revelation 19. This business of Shulamite love, it's at work right before our very eyes. Let's look at it now. Let's look at the first 5 verses. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. I want you to realize what you're hearing there. You're hearing Jonathan Love. Now there's nothing wrong with it. Understand this. This is important. And if you never get Jonathan Love, you're sure never going to get Shulamite Love. It's going to be impossible. You've got to appreciate God for what he is. But listen to what he's